Bit of a preface to what I was going to speak about today. About 2 weeks ago, we were in Saskatchewan, and it was interesting seeing the crops growing, and one could anticipate that it wasn't very long until the combines would be out and the grain would be brought into the bins, and the combines, of course, are there to thrash the grain out of the plants that have grown. And it made me think a little bit about threshing floors. And so that's what I'd like to speak about today, is threshing floors that we read about in Scripture. Because the people long ago, they didn't have combines. When I was very, very young, they had threshing machines, and those seemed to be on the way out. Not many people seem to have them anymore, but they brought the sheaves to the threshing machine, and they put the sheaves into the machine, and it would beat the grain out of the crop. But before they had a threshing machine, they had threshing floors. And when we read in the Bible about threshing floors, it was a place where they would beat the grain out of the plants that grew. And they would do this, it seemed, in several different ways. One is they would just beat the grain and get rid of the straw. And they would also winnow the grain, and that would be taking a shovel full of grain, or maybe a fork full of grain, and throwing it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and what would fall back down to the surface was the grain. And this was often a place that was either pressed down clay or pressed down soil, or it was on a rock, preferably a flat rock, and this would be their threshing floor. And they would have these threshing floors at a place where the wind would blow, and often those places that were close to the Mediterranean Sea would get a sea breeze, and the wind would blow the chaff away. So if you and I think about our experience, we have experiences where sometimes it seems like our world is overturned, maybe in just a little way, sometimes maybe in a big way. Our world seems to be overturned. And we wonder, why could God be allowing this in our lives? But you know, he's in the process of trying to bring out the wheat in our lives, that we get rid of the chaff that so often we accumulate, the pride, the other things that we have in life that we put such value on, instead of putting value on the things of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures. And he wants to blow those things away from our lives. He wants to remove them from our lives. And so this process takes place. Well, let's look at some of the threshing floors then in Scripture. There are some that are quite well known, some which are, you could go to the threshing floor today, in fact, I believe. But not all of them are like that. 2 Samuel chapter 6, please. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we read there in verse 4, and they brought it, that is the ark, out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So there were two sons of Abinadab. There was Uzzah and Ahio, and they were carrying the ark on a cart. And they were bringing the cart and the ark to Jerusalem, and they were on their way. And David, who has arranged and organized all of this, he has got a number of people, and verse 5 says, "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals." Quite a sight. There they come, the people of Israel. It says in another place, maybe earlier here, it says they had 30,000 men, and they were all coming with rejoicing and moving as this ark was on the cart, moving towards Jerusalem. Come to verse 6. "And when they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzzah, who was following the ark, put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So the cart was moving along, and all of a sudden, as it crossed this threshing floor, this hard surface, the ark shook. And it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. So the judgment of God was swift. It came to him on the threshing floor. Threshing floor as a place of judgment. And David's displeased with this. Verse 8. He was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. So here's David. He's organized this process. He's organized that they should be bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And it was a noble ambition, but it was on a cart. And while the Philistines were able to put the ark on a cart and have it travel across the country, it didn't seem as though there was any problem with them putting the ark on the cart and lifting it up. But here's Uzzah now, and he's coming, and the ark has been in their house for a long time, in the house of Abinadab. Maybe he's grown up with it, in fact. And he's not impressed with the holiness of the ark, that man who is not designated as a priest or a high priest, that he should not touch the ark, or a Levite who is given the responsibility of carrying the ark. He reaches out and he's going to keep the ark from falling. He doesn't recognize the power of God to keep the ark. And he touches the ark, and the judgment of God comes upon him. David is displeased, and then David begins to fear the Lord. Whose idea was it? Where did the problem start? The problem started because David wasn't diligent enough in finding out how in Israel they were to move the ark. And so he thought, because the Philistines had had a cart and moved it by oxen, he would do the same. But that wasn't God's plan. And so if we turn over to 1 Chronicles. No, we'll wait for a bit. There's a place of judgment at the threshing floor. And it's important for those who would seek to lead to always think about the scriptural way of doing things, to not proceed because something is a familiar thing, or something that everyone else is doing or someone else has done, because the judgment of God can come if it's not according to his plan, and if we neglect an understanding of the holiness of God to deal in a certain way. So David learns from this mistake. David, he seeks out the priests, and they give him guidance as to how, in fact, he should deal with the ark, that it should be borne on the shoulders of Levites. And so they come 3 months later to the house of Obed-Edom, where, in fact, the ark was stayed, and they bring the ark on the shoulders of the Levites into Jerusalem without a problem. And David rejoices, and the city of Jerusalem rejoices as the ark is brought. Read of another case towards the end of David's life, and where we read of a threshing floor. It says here that David numbered the children of Israel in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. David had numbered the children of Israel, and God was angry with David for having done that. So God sent a message to David. He said, you can choose amongst three things, three types of judgment. You can have 3 years of famine, verse 12, or you can have 3 months to be destroyed by your foes, or you can have 3 days when I will give you pestilence. 3 days of the sword of the Lord, it says. He speaks of it as the sword of the Lord. And so we come down to verse 15. It says, and God sent, this is 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying it, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed it, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the two people to be numbered? Even I, it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as far as these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand be, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And so David's coming to a realization that because he has sinned, that the judgment is coming upon the people of Israel. The judgment is coming upon the people of Jerusalem. And it's repenting him. Perhaps his mind goes back to the early time where Uzzah had sinned and the judgment came upon him because they were carrying out to the best of their understanding the guidance that David had given them. So the angel says to David in verse 18, through Gad, the prophet, he says that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, it seems like Ornan was from Gath or that area and perhaps was himself a Philistine. We don't know. But he was definitely a Canaanite. And it says, and David went up at the saying of Gath, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him, hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and out of the threshing floor, and went out of the threshing floor rather, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto God. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague might be stayed from the people. So here was a promise that if they offered a sacrifice, the plague would be stayed. The judgment wouldn't be carried out on the people. And Ornan said to David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offering, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. And David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Now, there's a comparable story in 2 Samuel where it's a different price that's given. It seems like this is for the entire area, the threshing floor and the entire area. So 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And at that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, where at that season in the high place of Gibeon. So here David is making an offering to the Lord. He's been told to make an offering that was a burnt offering, an offering that if the Lord would accept, the judgment would be stayed. And so he makes the offering, and the judgment is stayed. And the angel which had that sword was going to lash out upon the people of Jerusalem. That sword was put away in a sheath. Does that remind you of something? Does that remind you of what we were thinking about this morning about our Lord Jesus Christ? He came and he gave himself as a sacrifice. And the sword of justice, the sword of God's holiness, was awakened against him. Not because there was any sin on his part. He was perfect. But he was being made a sacrifice for our sin. And he bore the judgment. We can read about the sword. Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow. And against, that's the language that one of the prophets in the Old Testament uses about this, about the Lord's sacrifice at Calvary. He told the sword in Zechariah chapter 13. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. So there at Calvary, the shepherd was smitten, so that the sheep would have redemption. And that is the case, that the Lord has endured everything that was required. He had to go through all of the sufferings to be a sacrifice for us, so that that sword would be sheathed and put away and never be drawn against us. And we can be thankful this morning that we know our sins forgiven and we know him as our sacrifice. Interesting that this took place on a threshing floor, and the vision of the angel of death came on a threshing floor. This threshing floor was very close to where David's house was. David lived in the city of David on the side of one of the mountains of Mount Moriah, and this threshing floor was likely up at the top of one of those hills. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, which was very close by, maybe within a mile of this location, when he suffered and when he bore the judgments of God. So it's interesting that there is, Israel's a small country, but it's interesting that the purposes of God have often found their actions repeated from time to time in the same geographical vicinity. The Lord said that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. The Lord Jesus Christ died. He was raised again from the dead, and he's brought forth much fruit. He's brought forth an abundance of fruit. So he is the one who has by his confidence in the Father, his desire to obey the Father, he is the one who has given himself fully, and he is the perfect example of this sacrifice on the threshing floor, and he has put aside the judgment of God against us, against everyone who believes in him. Let's turn to, so the threshing floor was a place of sacrifice, a place of judgment. The threshing floor of Nation, here it's a threshing floor, a place of sacrifice. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. And Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign. So here's Solomon. God has told David that he cannot build the house of God because he's a man of blood, but that his son Solomon would. And so Solomon now is beginning to construct the house of God. And where's it going to be built? It's going to be built in the very place where David has made his sacrifice and stayed the judgment of that judging angel, in Mount Moriah. And here we find that Solomon begins to prepare the place. It has been purchased by David, and now it's the king's property, and he begins to prepare the house of God. A house that would be for God's glory, a house that would be a home for the ark to be in, a house that would bring the people of Israel feast after feast time to Jerusalem, where they would worship the God of heaven, a place where God would be glorified. Sadly, it was used for other purposes as well. But it was God's purpose that it would be a place of blessing. And so God has prepared the hearts of people. He's prepared this place by, first of all, a judgment against David and David's sacrifice to the Lord. So as we think of our own lives, we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as our sacrifice. We've put our faith in him. And now he wants us to come, and he wants us to bring glory to him. And we bring glory in the same place where the sacrifice was made. So as we remember him, as we think about him, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and in our hearts, day after day, we come to that same place where the sacrifice is made. We rejoice in it. And as a result, we honor God and we bring glory to him. That should be our experience, day by day. So he begins to build on the second day of the second month, and that house is built. So the place where God had come with his angel to bring judgment has now become a place of sacrifice and has now become a place of glory. So we can think of several other threshing floors as well. We can think of a threshing floor that we have mentioned in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Reading at verse 1. You'll remember Naomi is giving a lot of instruction to her daughter-in-law because she is getting old and she needs help. And on the other hand, Ruth has come from Moab and she doesn't have anybody else but Naomi to be dependent upon. And so Naomi, chapter 3, verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast?" She would go out and she would glean with the maidens. "Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, and make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." So here is the instructions to Ruth. She is to go down to the threshing floor, but not early, later in the evening. And here is Boaz. He's winnowing. That is, he's in the process of tossing the grain up so that the wind would blow away the chaff. He's in the process that is probably very physically demanding to do this. And so he's going to eat, he's going to have something to drink, and then he's going to lie down, and he falls asleep. And that's a story that's given in verse 7. But then Ruth comes, and she uncovers his feet, and she lays herself at his feet. Now, this was an indication of a person who wanted the comfort and they wanted the help of somebody. And it was not an unknown thing in Israel for somebody to do this, for a lady to do this, to come to the feet of somebody who they were making a plea to. And she was making a plea that she wanted her land restored. And because Boaz was the next of kin, he was qualified to do this. He could buy the land back. He could provide for all of her needs and all of her mother-in-law's needs. And so she comes and she lays down at his feet. Boaz is not aware of her presence, until it says in verse 8, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." So he was surprised to find that there was a woman laying at his feet. And so he asks what her name is, and he asks what she wants. And she says some kind things to him, and she says, I would like you, because you're a near kinsman, to buy back the land, to bring the land back into the family. And Boaz replies, verse 12, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Now, it's not Ruth that is the kinsperson at this point in time. It is Naomi. And so he is responding as though it was Naomi. But as they come to the gate of the city and the next day, and the man who is the nearer of kin than Boaz is asked if he would like to buy the property, and he says yes, he would like to buy the property. And they say, well, what goes along with the property is Ruth, the Moabitess. And he says, no, I'm not going to have that. And so he doesn't buy the property, and the property is available for Boaz. And he buys the property, and he purchases Ruth as his wife in that process. So this was a transaction that began on a threshing floor. And it began because of the grace of this man, Boaz, a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who cared for Ruth. He is the one who cares for us. And if we go through life and we find that, yes, our faith is being tested. Yes, we're, as it were, in a crucible where our faith is being tested by the fire, and that trial of faith is very precious to the Lord. And we may feel as though we're on the threshing floor and we're part of that that's being tossed up and down, and we have these difficulties and challenges in life, and we get disappointed and discouraged sometimes, and we don't understand why. We have a heavenly Boaz who has our interests in heart. He's going to look after us, and he's going to provide for us. And we can trust in him no matter what the circumstances are. He will direct and he will bless. So Boaz comes and meets the need of Ruth, just as the Lord is able to meet our needs when we are dependent upon him. So we might think of this threshing floor as a place of betrothal, because here it is that the unity between Boaz and Ruth begins to be formed, and they come together as husband and wife. And their family they leads to Jesse and leads to King David. So this threshing floor is a place of blessing, a place where God continues his work with the people of Israel through the person of David. Let's turn to another threshing floor. This one is in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. You'll remember that Jacob had come down to Egypt, and he had lived his latter days in Egypt with his son Joseph, and the whole family, Jacob's whole family, was there in Egypt. And Jacob was on his deathbed, and Jacob told Joseph that he wanted to be taken out of Egypt. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be carried down to the place in Hebron. He wanted to be buried in a cave there in Hebron. And so we find the story here. Joseph goes in and tells Pharaoh what his father has told him. He says that my father said, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. So he'd made this grave, and he's saying, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray you, and bury my father, and I will come again. So here is not the people, the children of Israel, 400 years later, when they made the request to go and worship God, they weren't the first ones to make a request to leave Egypt. Here's Joseph making a request to Pharaoh to leave Egypt. But Pharaoh agrees. He says, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And then verse 7, and Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went with them both chariots and horsemen, and was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and they mourned with a great and very, and they mourned and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, that is on the threshing floor, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mezerim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he had commanded. So they carried him, they buried him in the field of Machpelah, which Abraham had bought and sold for possession. And this is an interesting story because it tells us of another threshing floor. And it tells us of how the Egyptians respected Joseph and accordingly Joseph's family. They took the advice of Joseph. They went with Joseph. They went to the floor, the threshing floor, and for 7 days they mourned. 7 days they shed tears over the passing of Jacob. Jacob hadn't done that much for the Egyptians, but Joseph certainly had. And so they mourned his loss because, in part, they mourned the loss of Joseph, of his father. And it says it was a grievous mourning to see all these Egyptians mourning. They'd come with their caravan, horses and chariots, and they'd come across that long stretch into Canaan from Egypt. And the Canaanites must have wondered what was happening when they saw them coming. And they wondered even more when they saw them weeping over the death of Jacob. You know, they were honoring Jacob. They were honoring Joseph's father. A threshing floor was a place of honor. And you know, when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to honor him. And we can honor him by coming to the place where he offered himself, where he gave himself. The threshing floor where God's judgment was upon him. And he bore the judgments that should have been ours. We can honor him with the way in which we speak. We can honor him with the commitments of our lives. We can honor him with our motives, with the way we live. He wants to see that in us, that we would honor him. Here are these Gentile Egyptians. No real appreciation for God. They were worship idols. And yet they were ready to come and show such respect for Jacob. Would remind us of the one who has done so much for us. We should show him respect. We should show him love and care in return for all that he has done. So the threshing floor, it was a place of judgment. The threshing floor is a place of sacrifice. The threshing floor was a place to bring honor and glory to the Lord. The threshing floor was a place where a relationship was made, where there was a betrothal between us as the bride of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. The threshing floor was a place where honor and glory was brought to his name. You know, we're coming to think of another place where we read about a floor. It's a threshing floor that's mentioned, but it's not described in detail. It's in Micah chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion." So they're coming to Jerusalem. The nations are coming and gathering against it. Reminds you of the time of the Great Tribulation. Nations are going to be gathered against Israel, against Jerusalem. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. So the Lord has different ideas about what's going to happen. They think they're going to destroy Jerusalem. It says, they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. So he's bringing the nations, the people of the nations, bringing them to Jerusalem, motivated by their hatred of the people of God, motivated by their desire to overthrow them. And what happens? He says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. So here's a time of judgment again on a threshing floor. It's coming because all of the nations are going to be gathered against Israel. What's going to happen? The Lord is going to come and he's going to thresh. He's going to use the people of Israel in as they would thresh as well. He's going to make their horn iron. He's going to make their hooves brass. And they're going to beat in pieces many people. So he's going to thresh the nations. And the gain that those nations had will be consecrated to the Lord. And the substance that those nations had, the substance that and the wealth that they had will be consecrated to the Lord. Brother Mark in his prayer this morning was talking about a day coming when the nations would, their riches would be given over to honoring the Lord. Well, here's the day. Mike is talking about it, that they're going to beat in pieces the people, and they're going to consecrate their gain to the Lord and give to him. Finally, if we look over into Revelation chapter 21, we have the final scene where now we're looking beyond the tribulation. We're looking into the future. And here the threshing floor is not referred to. But if we read here, we find that in verse 22 of Revelation 21, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of hell shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there, and they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here is a great city. The Lamb is the light of it. The nations are coming and bringing their gifts. They're bringing honor. They're bringing glory. And they're honoring the Lamb who is the light of this holy place, this holy city. There's not a threshing floor here. The threshing floor is gone, but it's been based on a threshing floor, based on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself at the threshing floor for us, where he endured God's judgment. You know, it's interesting that Mount Moriah was a place where the temple sat, a place where today the Dome of the Rock sits. And in the Dome of the Rock, there is a flat rock that is spread out. And if you go in there with a Muslim guide, they will tell you about the history of the rock. They will say, that is where Abraham offered his son Ishmael. And of course, we know that Abraham didn't offer Ishmael. Abraham offered Isaac. But it may have been on that very rock, that very threshing floor, that Abraham offered Isaac. He didn't offer him because the sword was stayed before it was brought upon his son. The knife was stayed. But in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, it may have been just within a mile of that location that he was offered. The sword wasn't stayed. It was a threshing floor of sacrifice, a threshing floor of where he gave himself for us. Let us always be thankful for what he has done. Let us always be aware of what he is doing in our lives. And he desires our good, but sometimes that means that he has to overturn, he has to thresh a little bit in our lives in order to get out what is best from us. May the Lord help us to be ready to accept what is from his hand and ready to serve him. Shall we pray?